I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I wanted to minister to you this morning about believing that you have won, believing in the victory of Jesus Christ. This is important. I say that especially in this day. I'm going to say something often that I purposely say it often because I want you to remember it, and you'll hear this again. But the question I wanted to ask you this morning is, if the devil is fighting you still, why? Why is he fighting you? Who fights a defeated foe? Who goes to war against a dead enemy? And so if the devil is fighting you, it's obviously because you're not defeated. He has not beat you yet. And it's also because you have valuables that he wants. And a third thing about it is you are a great hindrance to his purposes in the earth. And that's why the devil is fighting you. He's not going to waste his time fighting things or individuals that are no threat to him, or that do not offer him an immediate satisfaction or glory. And so he comes against your life for those reasons. And so I just want to say to you this morning, beloved, if the devil is fighting you, don't be discouraged, but rejoice, because it means he hasn't won. And so you, as a matter of fact, are promised the victory through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, and I want us to begin in verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." How are you? How many of you are grateful tonight, today, for the hope, the assured hope, that one day you're going to take that corruption that's all over you and put it off? And you're going to put on something that's incorrupted. You know, just no corruption in it whatsoever. That what a promise that is. You know, what a beautiful promise. And you're going to put on immortality. And it says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now death, we would say right now, it doesn't seem as though it is swallowed up in victory. It seems that death is very prevalent. It seems that the work of the devil is very prevalent. For example, if I would bring to your attention in Colossians, where it says when Jesus went to the cross, what did he do? He defeated principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly. But any realistic observation of our world today would have to come to the conclusion it does not seem as though the devil's been defeated. It does not seem as though the principalities and powers have been spoiled. As a matter of fact, it seems that they have increased in strength and aggression. Their glory of Satan has filled the earth, and it seems anything but the victory of Jesus Christ. But yet the Bible speaks with such authority and such confidence that Satan was cast out, that Satan was put down, that Jesus did crush his head, that he did deliver the captives that were in Satan's kingdom, and he prevailed against them. And the Bible does assure us of victory. In Romans chapter 8, it does not suggest that we are overcomers, but it declares that we are overcomers. It declares that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But on any given day, if you were to talk to any Christian, you would probably find that most of their days are filled with the hope to overcome and the hope for victory, but they don't feel like they're living in it. And they don't feel like they have it or they possess it. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because even when we read this, death is swallowed up in victory, it means that the assurance of God is solid. He's not wondering if he did this. He's not hoping that what he did in the cross was really effective. He knows that it is. He knows that he's won. He knows that the glory of God is going to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. God knows that. God wants us to know that. And then when we know that, we begin to really see the victory. And so death is swallowed up in victory when corruption puts on incorruption, mortality puts on immortality. We know this is the event called, we call the rapture of the church. And the Bible says in verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So just look at this. If death is swallowed up in victory, and the fulfillment or the crescendo of death's defeat is going to be at the rapture of the church, when multitudes of people who have put their faith in Christ don't die, but they're instantly transformed and put on incorruption and immortality, then the manifestation of that victory over death is going to be there. So we long for that day, don't we? Because we carry this body of sin around. We carry this old man around. This old man cannot be reformed. This old man cannot be saved. This old man cannot be redeemed. This old man cannot be changed. The only answer for this old man is death, crucifixion, crucified with Christ. That's the only answer. So he gives us a new life, and we're going to put this old man off. But what is the answer for that today? Just notice this. What is the sting of death? What is the pain in death? It is sin. It is sin. Sin, we would say, is such an enemy of our life. And we would know that it is. For God said to Cain, he said, sin lies at your door and it has a desire for you. It is after you. Sin lies at all of our doors and it desires us. It has an affection for us. And yet the Bible says we have been delivered in Romans chapter 5-7. We have been delivered from the power of sin, right? Don't you remember that in your Bible studies in Romans 5-7? We have been delivered from the power of sin. And so somehow Christians think that this deliverance from the power of sin is that our old selves and our carnal lives and our flesh nature is now no longer going to want the evil things because sin no longer has dominion over us. And yet we don't find that to be true in our experience. Instead, in our experience, we find us struggling with sin, oftentimes succumbing and falling into it, which we're so grateful that the Apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 7, as a saved man and a wonderful apostle, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. Thank God that's in there, right? So what is this power of sin that we're delivered from? It no longer has dominion over us. Well, where does sin get its power? And it tells us right here in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to see this because if you didn't read it, it wasn't in the Bible, you'd never believe it. But it says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It is the law. So sin gets its strength from the law. And if you are delivered from the power of sin, what are you delivered from? The law. You're delivered from that because it was against us. Even though it is holy and good, it was against us because we couldn't fulfill it. And the Bible says, thanks be to God, which gives us, isn't that wonderful? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to focus on that this morning, but the victory that we have, of course, death being a chief enemy, death sting or the pain of death is sin, because if we die in sin, we're going to suffer eternally and we're going to be away from the presence of God eternally. That is absolutely horrible. And the strength of sin is the law. And so we're delivered from that. Now listen, our victory is in Christ. Our victory is in God, and our faith has such a part to do with that. So how can this be victory? Well, in the people who try to serve God by the law, they are either doing good or they are doing bad. And if they are doing good and they're feeling good about themselves, then they feel all of this encouragement to go to God. They feel all of this boldness to ask God for help. They feel all of this liberty to say, God, look at me. Look how good I've been. Look how much I've fasted. Look how much I've prayed. Look how much I gave. Oh, God, look how many people I witnessed to. Aren't you proud of me? And that attitude makes God sick Because even our best righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of God. It would be an interesting study. I'll encourage you to do it. Look up what filthy rags are. It's very disgusting. And I won't go there with it this morning. But it's very disgusting. About as bad as you could think. And that is what the filthy rags are in the eyes of God. And God says, I don't want that. And so even though we feel we've got all of this right with God, God is turning from us because He resists the proud. And that's nothing but pride. And then if we're doing bad and we've succumbed to sin or we've lost our temper or we haven't treated people right and we haven't prayed the way that we should and we didn't witness to the people God put in our path, then we're like, oh, I'm so discouraged. I'm so depressed. I'm in such despair. Why even go to church? Why even try? I just want to kill myself. And that is humanity under the law. And in no way do they ever have confidence with God. But praise God, we're delivered from that law. And we don't have to come to God by the law. We come to God through faith and on the basis of His grace. And so it's what Jesus did and not what we did. It's not how good I was today or even how bad I was today. It's how good Jesus is today, and there's no bad in Him. So I can come to God, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, we're not of those who worship God in the flesh. Because I did good, I'll worship God today. We're the ones who worship God in the Spirit. And so therefore our worship of God and our praise of God is always acceptable to God because it comes to Him through Jesus Christ, in whom we are accepted and we're beloved. And so we're delivered from that. And when you have that relationship with God and you have that intimacy with God, you have won. You've won. You have the victory. And so it's wonderful that God says to us in this chapter, He gives us the victory. It's not an earned victory. It is a given victory that the Lord has given to us through Jesus Christ. And He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So always do that, always, because there's a rapture coming. Don't stop. Don't slack off. Keep going. Don't slow down. Keep going. Be steadfast. Be unmovable in these things. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Let me ask you something. Have you abounded in the work of the Lord this year? Because a lot of Christians have not. A lot of Christians have decreased this year rather than increased. And this is the year of increase. This is the year of harvest. This is the greatest generation of Christianity. This is the greatest harvest the church has ever seen in all of its history. This is not the year of decreasing and diminishing in God's mind. It is the year of increase. And so I ask you that. Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? Or have you slacked off? Are you not doing as much? Are you not serving as much? And of course, there are excuses that give us, quote, legitimacy to not be abounding this year, but God won't have any of it. I'll have none of that because He knows what He's done. And so our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so I want to focus on this victory that we have through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that the Bible is written to us as believers to be victorious. It's a book of victory. It is a book of the victories of God. It is a book that encourages us that we have won and that we have overcome. Not only that we're going to win, but we have won and we have overcome. In the Bible, you have stories and examples of failing men relying on an unfailing God. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. There are very few men and women in the Bible who were great people. Very few. And we know because of the testimony of God's Word that every one of them, with the exception of Jesus Christ, were horrible sinners. Even some of those people that the Bible does not write a lot of evil about, such as Daniel or Joseph or Mary, we still know, because Mary even says it in her song, that she is the sinner in need of salvation. And so these were horrible, horrible people. I say that in the sense they were like us. They were like all of humanity. And even after they had established a relationship with God, and they were intimate with God, as a matter of fact, concerning Moses and concerning Abraham, were friends with God and spoke face to face with God, they went on to do some of the most awful things you could imagine possible. And so the Bible is not a story of great people. It's a story of failures and failing people and weak people and sinful people and people who do not deserve to serve God. And it's the story of an unfailing God who is worthy of them. And it's the story of a God through grace who empowers them to be able to walk with Him and talk with Him and live with Him and be used by Him. And that is the greatness of the story. And it's how God brings these individuals into victory. And how God gives them great success. Such as Samson. What other than a merciful God would ever answer the prayers of such a selfish man? But God did. And He did great things through him. And so we are given victory, for we are joined with Jesus. And I want you to consider the only means of winning. The only means of winning, and I want you to consider that. You have to believe in and about the things you can't see. If you're going to win, you have to believe about the things you don't see. You're going to have to believe in the things you don't see. Like I've been talking to you about for the last 10 minutes. It doesn't look like Jesus has won the victory when you look at the world. But you have to believe in what you don't see. Because we're assured through the Word of God He has. And the coming Holy Spirit is the testimony that He has won. And so this is what we have to do. You must overcome the world. You must overcome what you hear. You must overcome what you see. If you're going to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. And this is how you do it in 1 John chapter 5. If you will just briefly look at this with me this morning. And I'm so thankful that it is on this ground. In 1 John 5, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves Him, that begot, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now this is written after the resurrection, after the ascension, and after Jesus' enthronement at the right hand of God. This is written after Jesus prevailed over principalities and powers at the cross. And yet, in this writing, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit, He is giving to us a very sober declaration. You still have to fight this world. You still have to overcome this world. But you've already overcome it by being born again and living in faith. The victory has been given to you. But just because everything has been beaten and everything has been overcome, it doesn't mean there's not going to be a contest with you. You're going to have conflict with this world. And if you're going to win, if you're going to stay in the victory of Christ, it's going to be by faith. It's going to be by your belief in the Son of God. And so this is extremely important, but it's absolutely beautiful. And nothing requires more faith than the faith to believe that you are not defeated when it sure seems like you are. Because there's a lot of people who feel defeated. There's a lot of people who feel that they've missed God. There's a lot of people who regret their past, regret decisions, stupid decisions that have led to horrible consequences. And they begin to count themselves out because they're not living by faith. They're living by reasonings on the bad things that they did. That's why the Bible and the testimonies that God puts in it are testimonies of failing people who relied on an unfailing God. God is not putting their stories in the Bible so we could point our fingers at David's adultery. As though David is this horrible man. No, David is you. And you are David. And he's not just trying to put these stories in the Bible about Sarah struggling to believe God, as though God can point her out for her inability to believe and laughed at God. No, he's not doing that. He's putting that in there because God's purposes and God's desires for our lives are not over because we failed. And faith believes that. It takes faith to get up and go again. It takes faith for David to get up from the death of his baby that he had with Bathsheba and go back to her and believe that God was going to be good and give them a son. And he did. He gave them a son, Solomon. And God said he loved Solomon. This blows my mind. I would never theologically be able to tell you why God loved Solomon and chose Solomon to be the next king of Israel. As you consider the sinful relationship that David had with Bathsheba to even, but God loved him. And it was God's way. And it was God's choice. Who can explain that? Nobody can. But God did it. And so it was the life of faith that David lived that gave him the ability to get up and to continue to go on. Paul looked defeated under a pile of stones. He was stoned by the people, rejected by the people. That might begin to happen again to some degree in America, where people really hate you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know that stoning will come to America, but imprisonment certainly can. Fines certainly can, you know. And it looks overwhelming and defeating and everything else. Paul said he was troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Those are very real experiences of his life. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. But he would always follow those things up with not forsaken. God knows the way. I'm not out. Because he lived by faith and not by what he saw. In the eyes of the Jewish people, in the eyes of the Roman world, Jesus looked defeated on a cross. But Jesus went there in faith. Moses looked defeated at the Red Sea. The three Hebrew children looked defeated as they were about to be thrown into the fire. Daniel looked defeated as he was about to be fed to the lions. Joseph looked defeated in a prison cell in Egypt. But what was the one thing these people had? They had faith. They had faith in God. They had faith for the other side. Not just this moment, but what else was coming. They believed God for that. And so faith is to continue believing when you are not doing what you should do and you're doing what you shouldn't do. It is the means of winning after you have denied and cursed the Lord like Peter did. It is the means of winning when you have fallen into immorality or even murder. Or as to sin, think of Samson and David and Moses and Peter and John Mark, who all rose up from their sins to believe God again. And God would do mighty things through their life. They claimed the victory. Perhaps they were counted out by people. There's multitudes in the church world today that have been counted out by people who are more effective now than they've ever been because of the brokenness in their life. I've ministered and counseled with pastors and leaders and numbers of people this year. This year has been so dark and it's been so devastating. You would be surprised at the number of ministers and that have contacted me dealing with pornography this year. It's just been a difficult thing. The strain that is upon them. The things that are coming against them. And what do you say? What do you do to that? They want to commit suicide. They want to take their life. What do you say? And you've read and seen in the news some pastors that have taken their lives and committed suicide. So what do? You have to bring them to faith. You have to put hope in God. You have to believe God, not just for this moment, but what's past it. You have to live by what you don't see. Maybe you haven't displayed the greatest attitude of faith, but you can now. You can now. Whatever reasons you didn't live by faith in the past does not have to be the reason that you continue to live. You can now live by faith. You wanted to quit, but you didn't. Satan's still attacking you because he knows he hasn't won. If he won, he certainly wouldn't keep attacking you. Through faith, Paul learned strength through weakness, spiritual power through death, and joy in suffering. Somebody was defeated when God sought for a man, but he couldn't find one. Somebody was defeated. Somebody was defeated when she went into that Delta abortion clinic and took the life of her baby. She was defeated. All she needed was faith. It's all she needed. The message, the proclamation. Thank God for the ladies and the men that go out there. There's some college student that's been defeated who's committing suicide right now at the LSU campus because somebody is right now attempting to take their life. They have been defeated because they do not have faith. That's why we have to get out there to them. That's why the church must move forward and we must abound in the work of the Lord and be steadfast and be unmovable. We're all going to die, people, unless the rapture comes. And we're going home to heaven. Praise God. Praise God. Would there be in us the heart of faith that the Apostle Paul said, I would rather die and be with Jesus than to stay here. And if I stay here, let it be for the benefit of the church. Let it be for the benefit of the church, for nothing else. So if we stay here, let it be for the benefit of the church. You understand what I mean by that? And if we don't stay here, let's go home. Let's be with the Lord, you know. And I know people don't understand that. That's not a suicidal attitude. That's a belief in a world that is my home. To be able to see my Savior and my Lord. But if I'm here, I want to serve God with all my might. I want to run as hard as I can run. I want to do everything that I can possibly do. And I can't be afraid when the world's afraid. Neither can the church of Jesus Christ be afraid when the world's afraid. What hope do we give them? What assurance can we provide to them? We have to be the strength of the Lord. Defeat is the spirit that gives up. It puts stones over Lazarus's tomb. It sends the crowds away because there is no means for us to feed them. It sells birthrights for a bowl of soup. If I don't have this bowl of soup, I'll die. So I'll give you my birthright. Would to God, people would rather die than give up their birthright. Would to God. I want you to understand that as you come before the Lord today, that the victory is yours. It is yours. It is manifested through faith. But oftentimes we live by sight and we live by emotion. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've seen, what you've experienced, what you've witnessed, how bad you've been, how much you've failed, or even how much you've succeeded. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is Jesus won, and you join your life to His, and everything He's gained, He shares with you. Thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You today. We want no other victory than the victory of Jesus. Thank You for the hope that You give to those who struggle, to those who wrestle, Father, to those who have fallen. You give them the hope of getting up and going on. Not because men approve them, but because, Lord, You give them the faith to believe in the redemption that You have through Jesus. That, Lord, You desire to restore men. It is not Your desire to disown them. You've shown us that through the story of the prodigal son. You're very kind and You're very gracious, Lord. Father, I thank You so much that we as the church of Jesus Christ would abound in this victory of Jesus Christ. That we would be steadfast and unmovable in our labor for the Lord in these final hours of church history. Our fathers started well. They went to the guillotines. They went to the fire. They went to the lions. They went to the caves. They were kicked out of their homes. And the word of God spread throughout the whole earth, and they turned the world upside down. Father, let us be no less than those fathers and mothers who lived this faith in the beginning. May we live it in the end. and see the glory of Jesus in these final hours of history. I want you to worship with me. Carla's going to lead us. Seek the Lord and come to Him by faith. Not because you feel like you deserve Him. He deserves you. He's worthy of you. He wants that from you. Give it to Him.